How would your week be different if you said to somebody, I don't know how to do this. Can you help me? And in the midst of getting advice and taking care of the people, obviously, that are in your life that you should be taking care of, what if in the midst of that, you were at a slow enough pace to notice the goodness that God has given you an opportunity for? I bet a lot of us could have sat under that same tree and not noticed the 3¾-carat diamond, right? Most have been like, I was just going through notifications the whole time I was down there. There was a lot happening on Facebook while I was under that tree. Didn't have any time for the $20,000 rock, you know? Because most of us don't have hope that God has something spectacular for us right where we're at. The big thing about this that would frustrate the pickaxe person is like, this lady doesn't deserve a diamond, right? She sat under a tree and got a giant diamond. Like, that's not a lot of work. But the reality is, if you know anything about diamonds, like digging a 20-foot hole with a pickaxe, that's also not worthy of a diamond. Like, diamonds naturally are formed with some pretty unique settings and like some incredible pressure and weight and stuff that we could never just engineer. I mean, humans can make diamonds at this point, but like something that by ourselves we could just never pull that off, not with just a pickaxe and some effort. And that's a big piece of the whole gate thing. The life, the goodness that Jesus is offering you, a giant piece of it is that like this is grace that you could never earn. If you're waiting to earn the good things in your life, you're not on the same page as Jesus. Jesus is ready today to give you way more than you ever deserve, okay? But you got to see it. She saw it because she was going slow enough and she was listening to some advice. So right off the bat, do you have hope that God has something for you today? Because if you don't have hope in his grace, then you're not going to go through the gate. That's the very first step. You're not even past the first step if you don't have hope that Jesus' grace is going to show up for you. Don't assume that you did something 30 years ago and you don't need to listen to that whole stuff I just talked about. Because Jesus says most people miss out on what I'm telling you. So just check yourself and say, like, do I really have hope? Jake said he just has two H words for me today. So do I really have hope? Look at that. Let's build towards our next one, okay? Because Jesus talked about a gate, and then he talked about a narrow road. I love this analogy that Jesus uses for the journey with him. Because Christianity isn't about a one-time decision with Jesus and it's all over. It's about you go through that one-time moment with Jesus to open up this life with Jesus, to open up this journey with him. But Jesus describes it here as a narrow path. That means you can be off of it this way very easily, and you can be off of it this way very easily. We've all had these moments, and what Satan likes to do is trick us into thinking there's a wrong and a right, not a path. We think, oh, those people are all wrong, and as long as I'm opposite of them, then I'm right. That's not Jesus' way. Jesus' way is to realize there's an extreme over here that's wrong. There's people over here that are judgmental, super aggressive, spouting off at everybody, hateful. There's people over here that are indulging and enabling and always lovey-dovey, but they never help anybody change. And there's some sort of narrow road in here that's really tricky to pull off where you are loving and caring and compassionate, and 95% of what you do is listening and helping, but then there's this 5% of super firm, like, no, you need to change, and we're going to have a hard talk. It's a very narrow road between those two. And following Jesus typically involves walking on this narrow road, figuring out what's the right thing for me to do next. It's not easy to stay on a narrow path. So I want to talk to you about an animal that I think can teach us a few lessons about this build to that final H. So the animal I'm going to talk about is Canadian geese. They're not my favorite animal, to be honest. I used to work at a marina, and I cleaned up after a lot of geese. I don't like geese, to be honest. But, and when I think about geese at first, I don't think, there's nothing narrow about geese. They migrate from Canada to Mexico. Like, that seems like about as broad of a path as you can get. Like, just head south, and you're good, right? But if you do a little bit of research on geese, I mean, here's their migratory path, if you care about that. But they breed up, like, northern Alaska, northern Canada, and then they winter all the way down to, like, Texas and Mexico, parts of California. So if you know anything about geese, though, geese don't just head south when winter is coming. They don't just say, like, oh, I'm just going to make sure the sun is in the right direction and just head that way generally, and I'll get there eventually. It's not how a goose works. So if geese were not raised, if they didn't have parents, if they're like orphan geese, then they don't migrate. If they don't have someone show them how to migrate, they won't go anywhere. And in fact, when they migrate, they're not just heading south, they're heading on a very specific path, like the same way that their parents showed them. So they're heading for that one lake that looks kind of like a crescent, and then they're heading for that weird big tree, and then they're heading for, you know, that place that used to be a Taco Bell and now it's something else. Whatever. You know, like, they're heading on a very specific path, and they'll go that same way every time. So in France, these aren't Canadian geese because they're in France, but in France, this guy built, there's a little documentary about him, he built this, like, thing to train some geese that were orphans in how to migrate. And it was pretty complicated. A lot of times when humans try to reproduce something that God does real naturally, it gets pretty complicated. But he pulled it off. He taught these geese how to migrate, and they had to have someone show them piece by piece where to go. Question for you, if you're trying to stay on a narrow path with Jesus, who is showing you the narrow road? Sometimes we get off the narrow road because we're chasing good things. Just earlier this week, I had an opportunity to do something good with a group of other pastors. But the question is, like, is this a good decision or is this a distraction? Think about all the good options you have in life. Is it what Jesus wants you to do next, or is it a distraction? Hard to figure out, right? So I went to Coach Bob, he's my mentor, and I said, Bob, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? And I got some advice from him. Who in your life gives you advice to help you split through what's a distraction? Because most people on the broad road, what they do is they're like, that looks good, that looks good, that looks good. I'll go over here and over here and over here until I'm exhausted. And then I'll take a machete and I'll just cut out half the stuff I'm doing. And then when I get rested up, I'll run around again and do too much. And they never really accomplish anything because they don't do anything well. They don't do anything for very long. They didn't do the right things consistently. Don't assume you can pull that off. Like, you need help. Who in your life is showing you the way? And it's not just on good stuff. I remember being in an accountability group one time, and then I was struggling with this sin week in and week out. And the powerful thing about a small group, if you show up on Wednesday, if you go and say, this is what I struggled with, this is what I failed at, if you're failing at the same thing every week, people start to pick up on that. And people start to push you a little bit, like, hey, Jake, have you thought about trying this? Thought about trying that? And at first it's okay because they're telling me to do stuff that I want to try to do. But eventually we get into some stuff that's like, there's a reason I didn't do that. And at one point, one of my friends, Josiah, came to me and said, Jake, you need to go to counseling. Jake, your pastor's response was, no, I don't want to do that. I didn't go, but I messed up again. And so the next time I messed up, he's like, Jake, you know, we kind of talked about this already, but you probably need to try this. Like, it worked for me. I got to a spot where I had no more excuses because at least I was being honest with some other people. If you're honest with some other people, they'll push you in the right direction if they're headed the right way, right? This is my next picture with geese. Geese go south with other people, right? They get a group of people around them all headed the same direction. Do you have anybody in your life that's really headed the same direction you are? And let me ask you a quick question. We can see if you do or not. Think about this little small group of geese. Do you know of two or three or four or five other people that you can honestly say, I know if in the last 6 months they are growing closer to Jesus, and this is how, or they are getting farther away from Jesus, and this is how. Like, do you really know them, and do they really know you? Because if you don't really know the condition of a few other people, and they don't know your condition, then you're not doing this. Like, what this is doing is sharing the load. One person goes in front for a while, then another person, then another person. They're sharing the hardship of flying. They break the wind for each other. And the reality is, geese are not very big. They don't probably have this great draft, you know, behind them. I'm sure those geese see a plane flying over to the left, and they're like, wow, that would cut through a lot more air. I could follow that. It's really big, but it's obviously not healthy for a goose, right? It's not headed in the right direction, and if you get close to that plane, it's just going to tear you up, right? Some of us, we chase after this or that celebrity, or this or that book, or this or that thing. We don't have any people that are like us, headed the same direction as us, that know us. And we wonder why we get off course. Final thing here on geese. We got to build to that H word, right? This is the last point with geese. Real important. Why do we not like geese? It's because geese don't belong in Western Independence. You know? I mean, that's the reality. That's the truth. Occasional pass-through. I don't know if you saw on that little chart. We were in, like, the light blue, like, occasional. Like, they should occasionally be here, but not very often, really. But the reality is we have geese. I mean, we've all seen gooselings, right? Like little tiny baby geese. That should never happen in Missouri. Like, gooselings should exist in northern Canada. That's where they breed. Why does it exist here? It's because there's something here called moldy bread. And the geese have figured out, like, I don't have to go anywhere. If I've got this, if I've got a little bit of junky food, I don't have to go to Canada. I don't have to go to Mexico in the winter. I mean, if you look at the stuff that geese get excited about, it can be pretty gross stuff. What junk that's barely food has been filling you up? It's been stealing, here's our H word, stealing your hunger. Because see, for geese, hunger has a purpose. Hunger drives them to migrate and to be healthy. But if you take that hunger for them with some moldy bread, then they totally fall apart with what they're supposed to be. And for some of us, we've filled our souls with stuff that's barely food, and we're not hungry for Jesus. And if you're not hungry for Jesus, you can't stay on the narrow path. If you don't have hope in Jesus, you can't even get started. But if you don't stay hungry with Jesus, then you're going to get off the path. And that's a danger. You can be at church for a long time and not be on the path. You can be at church and not be hungry for Jesus. Think about the awesome thing about Maywood. Why do we have such powerful life change? Is that Independence, Western Independence has got some broken people. And the advantage there is there's some people who are spiritually hungry. And we get to see how they rock it with Jesus at first. But the question is, and while we're trying new things with baptism, ministry, and stuff like that, is can we stay hungry for Jesus? Or once we get to see our kids again, and once we get some sort of job, and once we move out of the recovery house, is that like enough for us? We've gotten the moldy bread. We don't need the best things, right? We're going to read these verses again before we wrap up. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. It's a warning. Don't be like most people. But small is the gate. It takes hope to get through this gate with Jesus. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Judy Rippey, one of our own, made this picture. And it's this one path leads to destruction. You got fire of hell. One path leads to heaven, this heavenly light. Judy's picture is how most of us quickly imagine these verses. We think there's a real bad road, and there's a good road, and the good road's going to be like sunshine and green things and happy. But what Jesus says is, unless you choose to find my path, then you're going to be on the broad road. Jesus will open the gate. He'll make the diamond at your feet. But you have to have the hope that it's there. You have to pick it up and claim it for your own. You have to say, I'm going to surround myself with some other people headed in that direction. We've got Sunday school brochures on either side of the stage to say, hey, I want to go somewhere with people that are headed the same direction as me. So during our response time today, we've got people up here front praying. Sometimes people ask me, why? What's happening at the end of service? What is this about? The response time is for you to respond. What are you responding to today? You're saying, Jesus, I'll put my hope in you. Jesus, help me be hungry for you. And when you do that, then you just leave the space open for other people to do that too. You help them do it. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you opened the gate that we could never open. You made the way that we could never make. Help us to have the hope in you to pass through that gate. Help us to have the hunger for more of you to stay on that road. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.